I'm just going to read a little bit from Acts again and just see if the Lord will help us see some things. Anybody enjoying the book of Acts with me? I'm got a couple of folks I'm sharing on the phone with. We're talking over Acts on the phone. I'm enjoying that. So I hope you're at least reading it some during the week and getting some thoughts out of it. But I'm looking for things that, if we want to be New Testament, I'm looking for the dynamics that were a part of their lives that we can share with them. Not everything is the same, certainly. It's a different time, a different season, a different culture. But thank God the Holy Spirit's the same throughout all generations, isn't He? And that's the first thing you see that we need, that they needed, which is the power, the presence, and the affirmation of the Holy Spirit. I think that's evident. That's our number one. The other one is a clear understanding of the gospel, of our ability to proclaim the resurrection power of Christ. And as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus God has made Him what? Both what? Lord and Christ. He's in charge, and He's got the anointing, right, Brantley? He's Lord and Christ. And that's part of our testimony or our proclamation of what God has done in raising Him from the dead. We tried to suggest that if Jesus really is Lord, if He is in charge, what does that mean? I'm not. Who else is not? Who else is not in charge? Satan? Right. Yeah, Caesar. No, this is what is happening in this book, is the gospel of Jesus Christ being Lord is confronting, first of all, me. It's confronting culture. It's confronting Rome. Okay, Caesar may think he's in charge. He may act like he's in charge. But ultimately, the kings of the earth are subject to him. If Jesus Christ is really Lord, I'm not. Caesar's not. The devil's not. And there's one more. There's one more that the gospel is confronting here in the book of Acts very quickly. Culture, one more. The church, or how about Moses? Okay, the old covenant. Where did Jesus' most difficult opposition come from? It came from Caesar and from Moses. Yeah. From the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So you're seeing that this clear presentation of the gospel is confronting everything and everybody, beginning right here. They were cut to the quick. The first people the gospel confronted was the people who were hearing. Men and brothers, what do we do? What do we do? They asked Peter. He said, repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, something unprecedented is going to happen. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God does not live in temples made with hands. He has chosen to take His holy and glorious dwelling place and put it into the hearts and the lives of men. Now that's really the main point of what is happening here. This is unprecedented. This has never happened. And that's why the Pharisees and the Jewish system had such a hard time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the gospel to the Jew is what? It's a stumbling block to the Jews. They stumbled over it. Anybody know why? It was a stumbling block. They couldn't get over the fact that this Messiah, even though He did miracles, there was something in the Scripture that was causing them to stumble. Moses. How about Deuteronomy? Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Now, how can he be the Messiah, Misty, if he's cursed? You understand? It was very difficult for them to put all of these pieces together. And here is Christ coming, working miracles, and all of the other prophecies being fulfilled, and yet this one caused them to stumble. How can he be the anointed, promised Messiah if he's already cursed? Cursed is he who is hung on a tree. So you're seeing all of these dynamics at play, and the righteous still, Bobby, have to live by their faith and their response to this gospel, whether you're the religious sect, whether you're out of Rome, whether you're just culturally indoctrinated, or whether you're just a plain old selfish, sinful, lost human being, the gospel is confronting the world and the powers that be. It's powerful. It's great. It's wonderful. And it hasn't stopped. This young family over here is building a house just so they can have room to have home group and allow the gospel to take root in people's lives and hearts and continue to confront our lives and our selfishness and our cultural lostness and our misplaced hopes and trust. It just keeps on going. It's amazing. So it's good to see ourselves in the lineage of believers as we read these wonderful stories. So we left last week with this very, very strange story of this couple in the early church who brought their offering to church and they left dead. They walked in and they were carried out simply because they had lied. And so I'm just trying to make sense of some of these things, but the following chapters, the story of Stephen, we're going to see that somebody lost their lives because they lied. Another person lost their life because they told the truth. Either way, it's dangerous living, isn't it? Yeah. Brother Jerry's death brought me back in touch with many people that I had not talked to in a long time, just calling them. I had names just come through my mind that I knew would want to know about Jerry's passing, and one was a young man who was here in the 90s and was a part of a leadership class, and we were catching up on the phone. After sharing our grief over Jerry's passing, we were just sharing memories, and he said, you know, I still have something in my Bible that I learned from that leadership class that you and the brothers were a part of, and he said, it's from John 15 about pruning. He said, in my Bible, I have something written. It says, either way, you get cut. Every branch that does not abide in me, what? He cuts it off. Every branch that is in me, he cuts it. That it might bear more fruit. But either way, what? You get cut. In this chapter, some people get cut because they lied to the Holy Spirit. The next guy loses his life because he told the truth. And it's good for us to realize that if we are faithful with the gospel, nothing else really matters. Remember, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and the fact that they did not love their lives even unto death. So this is the picture of the early church overcoming, Misty. They just didn't care about preserving their life. This is our heritage. And it's a wonderful heritage. It's one that we should celebrate, okay? It's one that we should be thankful for, that we are in this lineage of people who just didn't care whether they lived or died. They understood, Robert, either way, I'm going to get cut. I might as well get cut telling the truth. And if you want, and we're not going to get all the way into chapter 6 where Stephen is stoned today, but if you want the most concise, clear picture of God's history throughout Israel, and beginning with Abraham, Stephen gives it to you. In chapter 6 of Acts is the best picture, most concise story of God's dealing with his people from Abraham all the way up to Christ. Stephen just lays it out. He says, men and brothers, listen to me. This is what happened. Our father Abraham, and then David, and then he goes all the way up, and then God sent his own son whom you killed. But he said, it's okay, I see him at the right hand of the Father right now. And they went, I can't believe he's saying that. But this morning, maybe just quickly, we'll just review what is ours from the book of Acts. What is ours? What should be ours? I'm going to read just again from chapter 5. All the apostles were thrown in jail. Now, Peter and John were thrown in chapter 4, 2 or 3 or 4. This time they take all 12 of the apostles, throw them in jail. An angel lets them out at night. Just bear in mind that what is happening here. We've shared this from another passage in Acts several months ago, where one person gets delivered and the next one gets killed. All right? I said on Monday, one gets delivered miraculously by an angelic visitation. The next one gets his head cut off. So you don't know, do you? The good news is, just don't love your life and you'll win either way. It's a win-win. Stephen understood that. Stephen is the first martyr that we know of in the Scripture, apart from Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Verse 17 of chapter 5 says, "The high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy." So you see the conflict. Here's the gospel coming, confronting the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and they're jealous. They realize that everything they have put their hope in, everything they have lived for, is being challenged. They can't quite compete with it, and so they're just going to try to remove it. They can't compete. It says they're afraid of the crowds because wonderful miracles are taking place. And they can't just go out and arrest the apostles. They got to kind of do it underhanded because the crowd likes them. They like what's happening. People are coming from all around Jerusalem and bringing people in there that are getting healed. People are getting delivered, set free, just like the gospel said it would. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, here's what he said: "You go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this new life." I'd like to just stop there and just think for a moment again on the power of the gospel, that it really is a message of a new life, okay? If Jesus Christ is in charge, Frankie, it's a new life. And it's very difficult for these people to understand when all of their lives have been invested in something that they thought was right. It's very difficult to change, isn't it? But Paul says the power of the gospel is, he says, to anyone who believes, whether Jew or Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To everyone who believes. And sure enough, there were some people that didn't want anything to do with them, and yet there were continual groups of people coming to them and joining their number, including priests and leaders. So it's just this jumbled mass of activity where there's opposition and yet there's success, as we would call it. There's growth. There's all kinds of wonderful things happening. And it says they were all filled with awe, a sense of awe. And of course, that's following what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. I want to just point out a couple of things that we need, that should be ours. And one is, I'll just go back to the beginning. One is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, a clear presentation of the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ is in charge. Thirdly is, somehow, I don't know the answer, but a recapturing of the awe of God Himself. A recapturing of this sense of awe that God is in our midst. How can we recapture that? Should this be ours? Let me ask you that. Should this be ours? He says everybody was filled with awe. A sense of awe. Now I know most of that was because miracles were taking place. What can we do if we're not seeing miracles to keep a sense of awe of God? Maybe that's a good relevant question that you can answer for me next time you see me. You can give me the answer. Because I don't know the answer. I'm just saying it should be a part of our lives. I could make some suggestions maybe. But our culture, again, the gospel must confront our culture. And our culture is very casual. It's kind of casual toward one another. It's kind of casual. Let's drift it over into a kind of a casualness toward God. Some of that's okay, but what about a sense of awe and reverence of the Almighty God? The fact that He has come to live in us does not diminish who He is. The fact that He's chosen to take up residence in us changes us, not Him. It doesn't alter His character or His might or His glory, not one bit. He's still holy. He's still mighty. He's still different than you are. He's still one of a kind. He still has a glory that's all His own. It doesn't change Him to come in and live in you. It should change you. And it should start with a sense of awe. Listen, did you know that this morning, as we began to sing, Jesus Christ presented us to the Father without fault, without spot, without accusation, without shame in His presence? That's awesome. Because I know me. Worship should produce in us a sense of awe. Whether there are miracles happening or not, because the greatest miracle is today you are accepted. Paul said it, that Jesus may present you to the Father. No wrinkles, ladies. No Botox necessary. You don't need to alter anything. Jesus alters you. Makes you a new creation. This is what it's like when God's in charge. We're accepted, but He's still holy. He still retains His other than-ness. And this needs to come back to us. Whether somebody dies at the offering plate or not. Now that would do it, wouldn't it? Everything about God should amaze us. But first and foremost, the fact that He lives in me. The holy and the unholy. That's truly awesome. And it says more believers in the Lord. Multitudes, men and women, were constantly added to their number. And so the angel said, look, you just go stand and keep speaking the message of this new life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Peter and the apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. Said, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. This is going to take us to Stephen in chapter 6. And so I'm going to just finish in chapter 5, verse 41. They were brought before the council. Again, it's good to understand that the Jews were allowed to have their own little governing council in the midst of Rome. Rome let them kind of have their own little thing. And so you remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate, what did he say? He said, you guys take care of this. If you're the ones complaining, you take care of it. You and Annas and the high priest, y'all deal with this. And so here they are again. It's the Jewish ruling council. It says they brought them again. They were filled with jealousy. They're in danger of losing everything they've had, their ability to rule the people. And fortunately, God sent a man into their midst named Gamaliel. And he said, look, guys, he said, just remember there's been all kinds of little uprisings and people calling disciples after themselves. You'll remember there was a guy named Thaddeus, and after him there was a man named Judas of Galilee. He drew about 400 people after him, but he says they were eventually scattered. He says, look, if this is God, what did he say? If this is God, he said, you won't be able to stop it. Now that's wisdom, isn't it? He said, if it's not, he said, it'll play out. Here's a man who, not yet a believer, has the wisdom of God, something we need to hear. If it's God, what? You're not going to stop it. He says, you might even find yourselves fighting against God. We don't want to do that. It says, so they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they still feel like they had to do something. So what'd they do? They beat the tar out of them. They flogged them. Now that's not like your mama getting a little branch off the peach tree and stinging you. It says they flogged them. Now I don't know if that was 40 lashes minus one. Probably. Very painful. And it says, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them after they flogged them. It says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching Jesus as the Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love it? Now, who wants to be a part of a church like that? I do too, Charlotte. I'm just not sure I want to get beaten to do it, or to have to kill somebody at the altar for lying. So what can we do? What is ours, that should be ours, out of these stories? The Holy Spirit is ours. A sense of awe of God, if we can keep it. Every time we begin to lift our voice and sing, Worthy is the Lamb, we're singing, He let me in. He let me in. He tore down the wall, the partition that stood between me and the Father. And He's not only let me in and reconciling me, He's given me the ministry of reconciliation. He's letting me tell others, hey, you don't have to remain estranged from your Creator Father. You don't have to. I've got good news. Christ is in charge, and He's here to bring you back to your Creator God. It's awesome. If we can keep the clarity and the majesty of the gospel, when we lift our voices and begin to sing and realize that God's here and He's present. He's at my right hand, David said, and He is always before my face. And it doesn't really matter how bad I messed up yesterday. He's still here. It's the covenant love and faithfulness of God. It's demonstrated in our relationships. It doesn't matter how bad I messed up. Debbie still woke up with me this morning. She said, I'm not leaving you and I'm not forsaking you. That's covenant love. It's awesome. And it's part of the message of this new life. Did you know when people get into God, they can get into one another? When you can get right with God, you have the opportunity to get right with each other. And there's no stopping it. It has no boundaries. You can get right with anybody you want to get right with. Because that's the message of this new life. Because Christ has come, deposited His presence in you. So a sense of awe, and then again, a willingness to sacrifice, if need be, our own lives. Well, I think those are at least some of the things that will let us share the dynamic that the early church shared. Maybe let us do some of the things they did, if we can find them, okay? If we can find these dynamics again in our own hearts. That's my challenge to you. We'll look at Stephen next week. He was one of the early non-Jewish born proselyte. He was a member of the synagogue of the freedmen. He was a Greek-speaking Jew, and he had the clearest, like I said, the clearest proclamation of the history of God and His people you could ever ask for. It's a beautiful picture. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's in charge, and he's got the goods to make it work. The Spirit, Isaiah 61, somebody will close with this. Somebody stand up and quote it for me. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. The Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit that heals brokenhearted people and to set the captives free, to proclaim this is the acceptable year of God. This is it. I believe every year is the accepted year. That's what I think. If you're going to preach the gospel, you got to believe it's acceptable now like it was then. This is what we're trying to do here. But the gospel is eternal in nature and in power and in effectiveness. Amen. Father, you are the God who is. First of all, you're the God who is. You're also the God who was. But first, you're the God who is. You are God now, to us, present. And you are the God who is to come. We proclaim you today as the God who has come and filled us with his own Holy Spirit, who has granted us the privilege of speaking in his name, who has granted us use of his name, the name that's above every other name, the name at which everyone will eventually bow. So you are the God who is. I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit this morning. I want to thank you for depositing yourself on and in each one of us. And doing so simply because from the beginning you said, this is the place I have chosen for my name to dwell. This is the way I wanted it to work in the beginning. That you do not dwell in temples made with hands. That was only a picture of something that was to come. And so, Lord, we just receive your Holy Spirit. We receive your presence in us right now. We ask you to fill us. We ask you to indwell us. We ask you to clear our minds with a fresh understanding of this awesomeness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And help us to proclaim it more sharply and clearly and with deeper conviction. Help us, Lord, to be unashamed and unafraid to do so at whatever expense. And I know you're hearing our prayers as we pray right now. Thank you, Father, for the awesomeness of yourself. Would you just indwell us again? Would you indwell this place? Would you mark it in a way that all who enter and all who join our fellowship would be aware that you're here, that you're near, and available to all who call upon you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for this day and for these moments together. Would you pour out great grace upon this church, upon these people? Great grace, as we saw it effectively expressed in your scriptures. Great grace was upon them all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.